book of Acts in verse number 11. Verse number 11. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Not somebody else coming back, same Jesus. Not just the Spirit, not just an influence, but the same Jesus that you've seen go is going to come back here. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. I want to talk to you about that tonight. Those that deny the rapture of the church do it on a lot of grounds. They are grounds that they've invented. They have made something out of nothing. One of the things they say, there's no such word in the Bible as rapture. This is true. But the implication of it, its translation, is everywhere in the Bible. That we'll be caught up, we'll be changed. Then again, there is not in the Bible the word Trinity. You won't find that in the Bible. But I'll tell you, denial of that Trinity will lead you to error. Jesus is coming again. That's what I want to impress on you in the beginning of this message tonight. It's going to be in our time, somewhere along the road. This thing's winding up. This is, I believe, the next event, prophetically, the next major thing that's going to happen in the prophetic theme of the Bible is the rapture of the church. We must be stirred, folks. Our hearts must be moved. The Bible said this is the hope that purifies it. The Bible also says that when you believe that the Lord delays his coming, then a carelessness begins to take hold of you. It's as sure as the Bible that a people church get slothful about the thought of the coming of the Lord. When it's not preached, and when it's not believed, and when the heart is not fervently looking for Christ, then a carelessness begins to settle over the heart. But John said, this is the hope that purifies it. Not one prophecy, I believe, remains to be fulfilled before of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event will be the consummation of the present age. It will bring to a close the end of this present age that we call grace. It will make room for a greater age for the church. It's not the end of the church, but it's a moving in to a greater time of the church. The coming of the Lord is a time to look up. It's a time to rejoice. He said, look up. Redemption draweth nigh. There's an encouragement through the Bible. Christ's second coming is not so much an ending as it is a beginning for those that know him, those that are looking for him. That coming is the beginning of everything. It is an event that signals great changes of everything. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Great changes with the coming of the Lord. The earth will be thrown into a time of tribulation and trouble as it is never seen. You think it's bad now with the problem in this community of this triplex area, which is rather tame in comparison to other places. But yet, look at all the problems, the crime, and the things that's taken place. But I can tell you that that'll be like a Sunday school picnic as compared to the whole earth after that the church has been removed. It'll be a time that signals great changes. Creation groans, Paul said, waiting for the redemption of the body. Much of the upheavals of the earth, I believe, is that groaning of it all. The problems are the same that it was in Egypt. All the great earthquakes and troubles and problems that happened to Egypt happened because God had a people there that he wanted out. God's got a people in this earth that he wants out. I can tell you, we've got too settled, folks. We're too happy here. We've almost come to believe it's heaven. We in America that have lived in affluent times and have so much, God is stirring up the nest of his people, just like that eagle stirs up her nest. to remove her. When she builds that nest, she's captured rabbits and furred them, other birds, and plucked them. When that little eagle opens up his eyes, he's in paradise. She builds that nest up 10,000 feet above the storm line, above the storm, above the snakes. Nothing is there. She puts it there. When that egg is hatched, it's like the Waldorf. I mean, everything is plush, but in a little while, she's built that nest out of thorns, bad thorns. In a little while, she pulls all the fur and all the feathers out. And everywhere that little eagle turns, he sticks himself. That which was so comfortable suddenly becomes a nightmare. I believe that if he has to, God will make this earth a nightmare to us. He's going to put in our heart a desire to be with him, folks. It's not things, not cars, not a better job, but it's Jesus that we're looking for. We've had it so easy. I believe if you'd take a vote of the church, if God would tell them, I'm going to let you keep the status quo, get a new car every now and then, keep the television, give you a raise ever so often, amen, that most of the people would vote to stay here. We've become so a-spiritual that we're not really in tune with heaven, but the earth is groaning, waiting for the redemption. The second coming has two distinct phases. First, he'll come for the church. Thank God the Bible said we'll meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. You know that's going to be a sight. I said, that's going to be a sight. I don't know. I did a lot of thinking about the coming of the Lord, and there's a lot of thoughts I never thought, but I just wonder, amen, if this world might not view us heading out of here. Amen. You talk about it. When the earth pops open and the living are changed, that's the first phase of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second phase, Matthew 25, he'll come with his church. He'll first take his church with him. While the earth undergoes the tribulation, we'll be at the marriage supper. We'll be there receiving the reward, the eternal reward for living and walking with God. Then we'll return to this earth with him, which will be at the time of Armageddon. His coming with the saints will be that Armageddon. The world will be faced with problems religiously and all, but Christ's coming will settle every issue of this earth. You hear me? I said Christ's coming will settle every issue. It looks like this nation may be heading for another Watergate. I don't know whether it could stand it or not, but the troubles, it's always something. Amen. You know, your heart gets uneasy. I was listening. It looked like they're going to force the thing into another situation, whether we could survive it or not. And as my heart began to feel a little uneasy, I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. This world is not your home. Amen. You're just a passing through. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm not wanting you to get too settled here. God doesn't want us too rooted here. America's not heaven. It's been a good place to live, but it's not heaven, folks, and it's going to be flesh. Christ is coming to his church. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. You know, when we let ourselves, I was listening to Dr. Summerall. He was speaking on Channel 34 here. One evening, wife and I was at home, and we were listening to some things on there really good. I was listening to that old faith missionary warrior. And as he is bringing out the truth, he said, talking to Mary and about faith. And he said, I settled in my heart when I got saved over 50 years ago that I'd never worry about what I couldn't change. Amen. Never worry about what I didn't have anything to do with. He said, I hear on the news there's coming a tornado. I never worry about a tornado because I can't do anything with a tornado. I can't do anything about the hurricane. I never worry about what I can't handle. Listen, folks, God just wants you and I to recognize we're passing through. And if we walk with him, Dr. Walsh used to say, if you're in the will of God, you're safe as if you're in heaven with a door locked. There's nothing going to happen to us that's not in the will of God if we walk in the will of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Looking for the coming of Jesus is certainly the will of God. The second coming is not conversion and not at death. Amen. That isn't the second coming. There's those good people get all caught up in this kind of thing. They say the second coming of Jesus is when you're born again. Others say the second coming of Jesus is when you die. But it tells in this book that he is preparing a place. Amen. He's preparing a place. It isn't death. Amen. Conversion. Not second coming. Is not second coming. That was first. That was the first coming to you. The second coming was not Pentecost. The coming of the Lord fervently after they're filled with the Holy Ghost. There's those. I had a man here at the church. Wonderful man. He got off into thinking that the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost was the coming of the Lord. I said to him, my dear brother, when the Holy Ghost came is when that message really was born. The apostles didn't know what it was all about. It was after Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that the message began to come about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not conversion. It's not death. It's not Pentecost. Amen. He, the Holy Ghost, came as a paraclete. But Jesus is coming for those that look for him. That's the reason the devil's put it off in the corner. If you're not looking for Christ to come, you'll never meet him when he gets here. Tell you it's already past, Paul wrote, because he knew what's happening. It happened his day, happened tonight. He said, don't you be shaken in your mind as to the day of the Lord, because that day will not come except to come a falling away first. And then he dealt with those that were preaching that the rapture and the resurrection was already past. There are folks living in 1986 that believe that right now. They believe it's already past, the tribulation is over, and that we're in the millennium. Wouldn't you hate it to live before the millennium? And this is it. Amen. Wouldn't it have been a tragedy? He's coming for those that look for him. I remember years ago, Dr. Willard Tantillon was here with us in services, I believe, long about 1975. I was looking through some of our old bulletins. Well, I think it was 73 or 75, I don't remember just which, when that great man of God was here with us. And he was talking to us men here one night about this age and how it's ending and the coming of the Lord. And he made this statement that I've been at that time. He said, I've been in Pentecost for 50 years. I've been in it. I've heard many messages in tongues and interpretation. I believe most of them. He said, I reckon that the flesh has come along, but for the most part, I believe most of what I heard was from God, and I never heard a message given and interpreted that said for me to look for the Antichrist. Always it says look for Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I know there's an Antichrist coming, but before he gets a hold of it, Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. I can hear that man of God. He said, I've never heard one time a prophecy come forth that said we're to look for the Antichrist. He said, because we're going to be gone before he gets here. Hallelujah. The greatest in things in life are just ahead, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you again, this is not heaven. You may have it better than you ever thought you'd have it. But this is not it. The greatest things are ahead of us. This Bible teaches it's the diligent that are going to hang on. Be not weary in well-doing, says the Word of God. For you'll reap in due season if you don't faint. You know what that tells me? There's going to be some troubles at your house. There's going to be some difficulties come along. There's going to be opportunities to give up. There's going to be times that the devil and the flesh and everything else is going to come together to tell you that there isn't any use. But this book says, he that endureth unto the end the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. The same shall be saved. Be not weary in well doing. The parable of the 10 virgins, the story of Elijah and Elisha is a story of diligence. If you see me when I go, then you can have what you ask for. Jesus has said, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those that are looking for him. Folks, you can get caught up in things. I said you can get caught up this period. I've often thought it'd be a tragedy for Jesus to come at prayer time or at Christmas time. We're so caught up with the commercialism of things, Santa Claus and a thousand other things catching the attention of the church, that many of them would miss it if it came at the wrong season. But let me tell you, in the hour that you think not, he's going to come. In the hour. You're not talking to a world. That world's not looking for him. Oh no, he's talking to folks that believe his son. In an hour that you think not, the sound out there today is there isn't going to be any rapture till after the tribulation. But you can mark that down, he isn't coming now. If you believe that, you can say, can't come now, so you just move on about your way. If you're young, you think you're going to live forever, and so you live carelessly. But if you don't believe that, and you hear what this book has to say, amen, that man of sin's not going to be revealed till he that left is taken out of the way. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's just simply saying the Holy Ghost is the only restraining force on this earth, and he is holding back the tide until he's taken out of the way. Then shall that man of sin be revealed. I'm going to look at him like John did from heaven. Amen. I'm going to look out over the balconies of that new Jerusalem and what's taking place on this earth. Listen, the tribulation is knocking on the door of this world. There's a reprobate mind loose. Man's past me to give it to God. The unclean, the awful perversion spirit, and the reprobate mind that's gripped the world tells us if the flood is next, it's not going to be a flood of water, but tribulation and judgment like the world has never known. You must be ready to get out of here, church. You must be ready for an instant notice to get out of here. Amen. The second coming is not the destruction of Jerusalem, as some said. There was no resurrection of Jerusalem. Amen. The destruction of Jerusalem, rather, was not destruction. It was death. Not resurrection, it was death. That wasn't the second coming. There are those we have both here in this city, a whole organization of them, come over here to argue with Robert and I that was the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. They believe that fulfilled the entire prophecy of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Amen. But that wasn't the second coming. It was a destruction, not resurrection. The coming of Jesus will be life. Paul said, this I was apprehended for. Thank God this is the whole thing that I'm saved for. Is what he was saying. I was born again. And his prayer was that I might apprehend that which I'm apprehended for. And you know what that tells me? If the apostle had to pray that prayer, he was saying it's a possibility that I could miss the whole thing. I could miss what I've been called to inherit. I can tell you, you can live for God, become careless, and lose out on the greatest event of history. You can lose out. I can tell you one way here that you can tell. You can lose it by your prayer life. You can lose it. I preached over here in Fort Arthur the other night, on a Tuesday night. I dealt with an old sermon many years ago God dealt with me about. Now I was preaching on this thought, a touchstone of reality. Amen. You know what a touchstone is? That's a hard black stone to test the purity of precious metal. That ring that I've got on my finger says on the inside that it's 18 karat gold. But the touchstone would tell you whether that's right or not. I said to him, have you ever longed? Have you ever wanted a touchstone, a spiritual touchstone, where you could test the purity of your own heart? Well, Romans 8 and 5 tells you, ladies and gentlemen, it said, they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That word mind, according to Mr. Strong, means to love, to want, to desire, to look upon. Amen. They that are of the flesh love the Spirit. They mind the Spirit. Or mind they that are of the flesh, rather, love the flesh. They follow after the flesh. They that are after the Spirit. I can tell you where you can tell where you are. Young people, when your head hits that pillow tonight and your thoughts are free to go, where do they go to? Do they turn to God and to Christ, or do they turn to the world? Listen, you can tell where you are. If your mind turns to the flesh, wherever your mind settles, it is the thoughts of a man that rests on the touchstone. What is our heart? What are we looking for? Are we looking for Christ, or are we looking for more of this world? It's very easy to gauge where you are. What do you want? Where do you go? You know, the Bible says, Adam, where art thou? Amen. Where are you? You can have a look. Every child in this building knows what they think. Therefore, that child can tell you where they are. I said they can tell you where they are. You take and you begin to register, look at yourself, where your mind is, what you really love, where your priorities are. Is it golf? Is it fishing? Where does your mind go? Is it things? Another car? Another television set? Is it a bigger house? Is this the thing that occupies your mind? Amen. When you're free, where do you go? I'll tell you where you go. You go where you love to go. What do you think about? What you love, that's what you think about. And by that you can tell if Jesus come tonight, whether you'd be there or not. Two young men leave a church, go off to the university, and they get into the dormitory. One gets the telephone book, looks for the church. The other one gets the telephone book, looks for the theater. You know what? See, our problem is Pentecost. We thought those deeds made our mind carnal. That's been the greatest tragedy that's happened. If I look at it, we believe that we were carnal because we did certain things. But the opposite is true. We do certain things because we're carnal. I said, we do certain things because we're carnal. There's no death in a whiskey bottle. There's no death in a ballroom. No death in the theater. The death is in the mind that wants to do that. That's it. To be carnally minded is death. And if your desire is there tonight, you sit in this church simply because somebody told you to come, or you don't sin simply because you're afraid you'd get caught, you're as lost as a man sitting on a bar stool. You're full of a mind that is death. You're full of a mind that is death. I'm talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that look for him, they that look for him, their mind is settled upon him. I said their mind is settled upon him. Amen. The second coming of Christ is not the establishment of the church. That was the beginning. The second coming will end ministry for the church on this earth. It will end the ministry. Ends earthly pilgrimage. Put the church in physical presence, in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming wasn't the birth of the church, not the conversion of the world. Jesus is coming, not waiting on the last one to get in. That's foolishness. Amen. There's those that'll preach that. Help me, somebody says. Help me to pull an offering. Help me finance the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you, God paid the bill the first time, and you pay the bill the second time. If you don't ever give a quarter, he'll make it back. There's those that say we've been called to usher in the coming of the Lord. God needed nobody to usher him the first time, and he needs nobody to usher him the second time. He'll come when it's time to come, and if you're not ready, you'll be left here. All kinds of silly notions. Bible said when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son. When that moment arrived on God's timetable, he said the same thing about the Pentecost. Amen. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the wind blew through that upper room. They didn't pray that down. They waited on it to get here. Amen. Now you can pray it into you, but it's here. It was a sovereign act of God. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost in that upper room. Amen. Jesus said, you wait there. Something's coming. They waited. It come. When did it come? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. When is Christ coming back? When the time comes. There's a day, there's an hour, there's a minute when he evolves the balconies of heaven and kept the church in the air. Church, he's a coming whether we are ready or not. When he comes again, it'll be as the days of Noah. It'll be a moral midnight on this earth. I know it looks like everything's going to collapse, but yet in one sense the word, the Bible said they eat and drink and marry and given in marriage. During the depression and troubles hit, people turned to God. Amen. I wouldn't be a bit surprised to see inflation get out of hand and to see a great amount of money spread about. Men can handle anything but prosperity. Amen. Handle anything but prosperity. When men get there, more sooner to forget God when they have things than they are when they don't have things. It's always been that way. And as the days of Noah said, they were buying and they were selling. They were married. They were given in marriage. Marriage had got cheap. That's what it's saying. It had just become a cheap commodity on the market. Amen. The church had let out all had let down. There was no real preaching, no real stir, no reaching the heart. Amen. John was telling me this morning, he was in the service with us, and he was saying to me, he said, don't you feel bad preaching such a scary message? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was asking the preacher where he went to church, why don't you ever deal with us? Why don't you ever deal with sin? He said, I grew up in one of them scared churches. Amen. I said, what'd you tell him? You about ready to be scared? Amen. All that's not scare, it's truth. Listen, it's truth is what we're after. Most will not be prepared as they were in the days of Noah. You know why? They'll be caught up with things that become their God. Become the God of the church. You know, I years ago I preached here on the subject, who is your God? God was talking, he's coming back out of a meeting in Kingsport, Tennessee. On that airplane, they'd been there, all of us, Robert and him in the bus. I caught a flight out early coming home. On that airplane, I was tired. We'd been up late. We had 90 chairs across that auditorium, and most every one of them filled with somebody seeking a baptism, and a lot of them got the baptism. And when they got filled, we got refilled. And when we got back over to this Castle's house, amen, we set up and talked about what had happened 2/3 of the night. And when I went to bed, couldn't sleep. So finally got up, went to the airport, went on the airplane, going to go to sleep. When I lay that chair back, when that old 727 got off the ground, that voice said to me, here's your God. Oh, I said, the Lord's my God. But the boy said, how do you know? Can't tell what a man says. Now, see, a lot of things heart don't believe. So some church on a Sunday morning, oh, how I love Jesus' mind out down the fishing boat. Backslid while I stand right next to him. Let's say a lot of things. His heart don't believe. I said, how do you tell who a man's God is? He'll sacrifice for him. I felt impressed that morning. He wanted me to stand right here at this back door and watch the people come on this parking lot. I stood out there that morning. I got over here a little early. I got the doors open, the air on. Stood out there by that car, just kind of keeping looking silly, walking around on the parking lot. And the first car that turned in was about a $15,000 automobile. That'd be $25,000 today. Inflation took its toll upward. And as he turned in that $16,000 machine, when he come by, I saw he had that $2.98 body wrapped up in a $500 suit. Amen. When he got out and come shook my hand, he had a diamond ring on his finger, at least $3,000. He went on in the house, and the Lord said to me, 25 cents out of every dollar he makes goes to pay for that car. He's still paying on that ring. More than that, he's got a boat paying $100 a month on it and his job. But I want you to ask him to give 20% of what he earns to mission. I said, Lord, he'll tell me I'm asking too much. He said, you know why? I'm not his God. He'll give 20% for that car to sell. He'll give $100 a month for a boat. He'll pay $40 a month on a $3,000 diamond ring. But that's his God. S-E-A-S. Let me tell you something. That won't be in the rapture. I said, that won't be in the rapture. That love of things that caught up, that mind caught up in things. Listen, I believe and I thank God for whatever he has given me along the road and traveling, on the road traveling, you fill out little things and send them in. Amen. I got a notice of that in Brenda put a notice on my desk that I'd won the electric piano. Amen. I told Robert what it was. I mean, I got it just filling out this deal. Robert said, must be one of your blows. And I said, whatever it was. I said, whatever it was, it had a keyboard on it. Amen. Well, I just said, it's easy to play. Well, you know, I told you I always wanted to play a piano. Well, maybe that's the answer. Well, I just thank the Lord for that. But I'd be willing to leave if Jesus is ready to come. I'd be willing to leave that electric piano. What are you talking about? I'm telling you, when we're caught up, When our things have got us, that we have to work two jobs and the wife has to work two more to take care of the things that we've got, when there's no time for prayer, there's no altar in our homes, when we're so caught up. Listen, most of our problem is that we've got too much to pay for. We've got ourselves in such a debt that we can't even Pray, my God, help us tonight. Christ is coming, and that burden can keep you out of the rapture. Isn't that the story? That's the parable. He said he prepared a supper. I can tell you, that marriage supper is going to be a preparation. I'm not talking about turkey. I'm not talking about ham. I'm talking about I'm going to sit down. Thank God with Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This world's going to be in trouble, but I'll never be better off. But there's some people too busy for the supper. He's bid us to come, and they don't have time. I said they don't have time. I told you several years ago, I preached for the Indians in Canada. Amen. Just about the time the service really got going, 9 or 10 o'clock at night, all the pale-faced folks would move out, go home to watch the television. But along about 3 o'clock around the altars, they'd come the greatest shout you ever heard out of those simple people, the Indians. They had nothing. I said they have nothing. Where they come from, they hardly had enough to eat. Their only thing they had that they could call their own was Jesus. And I'm telling you, they'd stay all night at that altar. I said they'd stay all night at the altar. Other people had other things to do. Our problem, we can't pray. We got too much to do. We don't have time. When we get out there in the morning, we process this thing through the computer. Brenda, she'll tell me, Dad, there's about 70 absent this morning. About 70 missing. As usually, average 70, 80 families, amen, that miss the service on a Sunday morning. And you, if you were to get on the phone and call them, amen, some of them were sick, some of them had problems, but a lot of them, well, it looked like a good day to go to the beach. This is the only day we had to clean our garage. Amen, we had planned this a long time. It was this, it was that. Just like them. I married a wife. I bought a farm. I have some oxen. He said, you tell me you go out there in the highways and hedges. You go along the skid rows of this world and you bring those derelicts in here and you set them down at my table. They made the first round. Come back. Said, there's still a few empty chairs. He said, get yourself out there, fill them. There's not one person that had other things more important than me is going to sit at this table. I can tell you later. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in that raptured church, Christ is going to be the supreme object of your life. Not your wife, not your family, not your children, but Jesus is going to be the love of your life. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Amen. You know, years ago, I was out in Albuquerque. We was on the television out there, and I was in a meeting in the Kiva Auditorium. After the service, we'd had a wonderful move of God, and a lady come down. Her heart was stirred, and she told me about a vision she had had. Said, I was wide awake, Brother Clendenin. I don't really know all that it means, but I believe that maybe you will. Would you listen to me for a moment? And she began to tell me. She said, I saw that ark, the skeleton, as Noah was building that ark. I saw it as it was being put together. And said, all the while that he was building over those years, I saw those little animals, squirrels and birds and all kinds of animals and things in there playing around on the ark all the time that it was being built. Amen. They were in there playing around, having a wonderful time. But said when it was finished and sailed away, amen, those from the woods were brought into it. But all those little ones that had played on that ark, amen, all the time it was being built, were not on it when it sailed off. She said, what do you think it meant? I said, just let me quote you one scripture. They're going to come from the north and the east and the south and the west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom that played on that ark are going to be on the outside. When the rapture takes place, a lot of people that sing every Sunday morning about the coming of the Lord and live their life careless are not going to be aboard when she leaves. He's coming. Jesus is a coming. Noah's day was a day when men were occupied with self. Suddenly and unexpectedly came the flood. Suddenly. Oh, listen, I do believe that a lot of people listen to Noah. I don't believe it's just them boys listening to him. There's never been a time. There's churches today, some of them run 10,000 people in America. Yes, sir. 3,000. There's no question. There's a lot of people
upsetting. I believe a lot of people listen to Noah. Strange message. Rain. Never been no rain. Come up from the ground. Said it's going to come a rain. It's going to flood. It's going to be bad. Oh, did you ever hear us? Some of them left. You know, the old man may be right. I kind of feel like it is. Amen. He stirred me this morning. But while the altar call was taking place, they went out the back door. I tell you, I'm going to have to do something about this. Amen. I'm going to have to pray through. I'm going to have to get down serious with God. But didn't do it that morning. I said, didn't do it that morning. But before night come, the flood came. The waters had come. The door closed. Nobody else can get into it. The five foolish virgins, every time they went to church, they remembered they had oil but don't have any oil. And every time they heard the message preached, it's time to be filled with the Spirit. Time to get your heart right. Time to refill. They put it off until one night they woke up and the messages sounded, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And while they're trying to get oil, he came and went. Many mentally believe Noah. There are only eight persons on that boat. No children on that boat. Only the spiritual. Oh, listen. The rapture is going to be completely of the overcomer. Only that. Isn't going to be that little Lord, Lord deal. Isn't going to be just because you got a button for attending Sunday school. It's going to be the overcomer. Overcome what? You. That's the only problem you got. Sin was took care of at Calvary. He forgave all that passed. Not self. Your iniquity. Yourself. Self-indulgence. Self. Dominating. Keeping us from doing what our heart tells us that we ought to do. That thing. That thing that the Bible calls self. Amen. The overcomer. Bible said, though we which are alive and remain should be caught up to meet him in the air. When he said alive and remain alive, you know what he was talking about? Spiritually alive. We which are alive, alive spiritually, we'll go before the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 talks about those that are faithful and have been faithful. He said, because you've been faithful, I'm going to keep you from the temptation that's going to try the whole earth. All that are on earth. He said, I'm going to keep you from it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Jesus talking about those overcomers. He talked about that church. He said, because you've kept the word of my faithfulness, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation that he said is going to try every human being on this earth. Going to try everybody on this earth. Now listen. Every preacher that I've ever heard preach deal with that says that that temptation is a tribulation. That he's talking about that tribulation. And he's talking about somebody going to be kept from it. Is that right? Somebody. That isn't it, Petra, folks. He said, I'm going to keep somebody from it, but it's going to try everybody that's on this earth. Somebody is going to have to leave this earth. Oh, hallelujah. If he's going to keep us from it, and it's going to try everybody on this church, on this earth, then somebody is going to get out of here. Amen. How shall we escape if we neglect? Listen to me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You're not. No, ladies and gentlemen, you won't escape. That word escape, Mr. Strong said, one of the meanings to vanish away. You ain't vanishing nowhere if you're careless. The curse of the Pentecostal church is carelessness. When you become careless in spiritual matters, you become careless in your living. As no man can withstand the pressures of that world, no woman can withstand it, except they walk with God. Amen. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The converse of that is true. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will be involved in the flesh. And the Bible said, they which do such things shall not inherit that kingdom. Shall not inherit that kingdom. Christ coming much closer than you and I dare to believe tonight. He said, except the days be shortened, there be no flesh saved. I'll tell you, there's so many things working out there to bring all flesh to death. Bombs, nuclear war, AIDS, new diseases springing up, the whole earth. You know, they try to play this down, but on the public television, wife and I was watching a whole hour they devoted. He said, Dave, to this thing of AIDS, they've lied to us. They keep trying to tell us they've got something to curb it. They don't have nothing. He said, they don't have nothing. Right now, they figure there's 250,000 people in America that's affected by it. In 2 years, that'll be 1,000,000. It is exploding. It's like that working 30 days for a penny and doubling it every day. At the end of 30 years, it's all over with, far as wealth is concerned. Amen. And the thing is working across Central Africa, everywhere. They showed the spots as to where it was. And they said this thing could be worse than the smallpox or the bubonic plague. It could depopulate the earth. All of these things are working. I believe sin has reached such proportions that the judgment that fell on Sodom may be different, but it's fallen on us. Amen. Fallen on us. I just read in a magazine on the airplane yesterday, in Time magazine, where one of the major doctors was saying that the Surgeon General of this country, and he's talking about AIDS, had said these words. He said, we're going to have to teach people not to be so promiscuous. He said, that's very good advice, and I'm sure it's good, but he said, unless they address the issue of homosexuality, then we're going to see a generation of people wiped out. All of this is a pressure of the end of an age. All of it is simply God saying to you and me, you better stay close. You better learn to trust me again. You've got hopes in too many things, but you better surrender it and lay it back. Amen. You're neglectful just a moment, and that devil will come creeping around your house. Yes, sir. Just neglect. Amen. And you'll discover how quickly the erosion will set in. God, through all of this, is saying, it's time to seek the Lord. We're in a time of a very strange time. I preached a message here a lot of years ago on a strange fascination. You know, in Noah's day, they were caught up with the occult and the demonic. Amen. They hated God. And today, what a day we live in. I listened to a man, a great scientist, that's made a study of evolution. He's debated the evolutionists and the biggest, the highest, and they won't debate him anymore because he showed them that it couldn't possibly be so. Amen. They said, well, it's a scientific fact, no need in debating it. But he had showed through 10 miles of fossils that not one place was it changed from anything to something else and the whole of it. And he was just in his teaching and talking on it on the television. He said, the greatest censorship ever in this world is against the people that believe God. He said, they're always calling us the censor. But he said, I've searched the major libraries of this nation. And he said, in this nation, you go in there, there'll be 90 to 100 books on evolution. There'll be 50 books on ghosts. There'll be books on the occult. There'll be 50 books on devil worship. But they won't allow one book in that library that deals with the creation of God. It's a humanistic world, just as it was in the days of Noah. And God is showing us again that this nation strangely caught up in the demonic. On the news yesterday, driving in from Houston, I had it on KTRH, and they keep repeating, you know, till they get another story. One of the stories they kept telling is a growing fans of Star Trek. Amen. That all is just trying to tell you there's something out there besides God. It is all geared for one thing, to make you believe that there's somebody out there to save you outside of God. Amen. They invented super dog, super mouse, superman, superwoman to make our children believe in anything but Jesus Christ. And today the Star Trek is nothing but a demonic situation. Amen. That's all it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's witchcraft. Say it any way you want to say it. But the whole thing is to get our mind turned away from anything but the Savior. Turn to anything but the Savior. I'll tell you, there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. There's no superwoman. There's no superman. There's no super dog. Amen. There's nobody out there but demons and angels. And I can tell you that it's this earth. God is settled and the Holy Ghost is here to gather out a bride for Christ. He's not going to marry a rebel. He's not going to be married with people whose affections are towards something else. The bride of Christ will have her affections set upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There'll be no rebels. There'll be no rebels in that bride. Be no halfway in and halfway out. They that are part of that company will have made Him Lord, so that nothing else is as important as serving Him. Nothing. They that will be a part of that raptured church will be a people that have set their affections on things above and not on things of this earth. It will be a people who have sold out, that value the souls of men more than security, that value the favor of God more than they do the things of this earth. Will you bow your head? Hallelujah. Thank you.